Let us all turn this evening to the second book of Chronicles. It's the chapter 14. We're looking at the latter part of the chapter. Lovely to see you all on this Monday evening. And I'm especially thankful for those who have waited before God in prayer. Some of you at home, others here in the church premises. But we are assured of the Lord's presence when we tarry in the house of prayer. And I am comforted in heart to know that you're holding us up before the Lord night by night. Do remember all the conference meetings. We have been looking, as you have understood, into the life and times of Asa the king. And it's continuing to be my prayer, Lord, take us through these chapters and even carry us away back into ancient time and let us live through the experience that is recorded here. We don't want to be like spectators looking into the life of this man, much less armchair critics, because that can happen too. And it's always easier to sit in the grandstand and look down on the playing field and think there of those who are engaged so actively and to tell them just what they are to do and what is expected of them. But we want the Lord to take us into the chapter and take us right through these verses and touch our hearts as we go. Moreover, leaving with us precious truth, because very likely you will say, as I do, we set out to memorize God's word and even get a hold of what we're reading day by day, and then ever so quickly, these things take wings and seem to disappear. And that's not my desire. So we have to pray about our own retentiveness of memory and say, Lord, stir up our hearts and fix these things upon our hearts. And when we think of the prayer that we're still contemplating in verse 11 of this 14th chapter, we couldn't do a better thing than to say, Lord, burn this word into my soul. Let me live out the prayer. Let me just not study the prayer in some technical way, but let me study the prayer so as to be affected, mightily affected by it. That would be the beginnings of a revival. If in meditating on this prayer, it's a very instructive and a very moving prayer. And I believe if we got so helped by the Lord as to get into this prayer, we would go away thrilled and blessed and certainly strengthened in the things of the Lord. I've been encouraged by your presence and by your help. And if I can ask this of you, do continue in prayer night by night. This evening, it's the latter part of chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Well, keep our Bibles open there, asking for the help of the Lord. Let us all unite in prayer. I have that hymn in mind tonight. Words, Charles Wesley, a great prayer concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, of which our brethren were singing just now. I was blessed with the singing. I thank God for the message that was brought tonight in song. It stirs our soul. And the hymn I was thinking about too, there is that prayer for the operation, the mighty operation of the Spirit of God. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove, source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love. Come, Holy Ghost, for moved by thee the prophets wrote and spoke. Unlock the truth, thyself the key. Unseal the sacred book. Our Father, we turn to thee. We praise thee for the privilege of handling the book of life, opening up thy holy word again with the prayers of thy people all around us, calling upon thy name, asking thee just to come in these words, unlock the book, thyself the key, unseal the sacred book. Lord, teach us the way that we shall go. We give the meeting tonight into thy hand. We pray that we might be led of the Lord. We pray that we might have God's mind at every turn. Lord, may this be a night when the seal of God will be on the preaching, when we will have, without doubt, the amen of heaven. Lord, let us know all about us as a people, our heart's desires, our yearnings after thee, our shortcomings, our failures, our sins, the things we deplore, the things we lament, the things we cry over. Lord, take away all that savors of the flesh. Take away anything that pertains to deadness, anything that might lead us to follow afar off. O Lord, bring us back into fullness of fellowship. I pray tonight for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. Open up thy word for us, and let the word of God run in the free course and be glorified. Lord, we remember those who are present tonight, and we have to include as well some who cannot be here, some who are not so well, some who would dearly love to be present, not able to come. Lord, minister greatly to them. May there be encouragement for any cast down, and those suffering loneliness, may thy presence fill the room where they are. We ask that thou wilt help us who have been able to come, that men and women tonight, young and old alike, will come to know God in the fullness of his power. Lord, lead us on. We pray that we will be led on from strength to strength, and plant thy word beyond the reach of the devil in every one of our hearts. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I said last evening, this is the chapter of the two prayers. And that's a convenient way of summing up chapter 14. The first of those prayers is in verse 7, the latter part of the verse, where Asa is saying, "We have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side." So, the little word is there, so. It is on that account, you see, the fact that they had taken time with God, using the words here, for we couldn't have anything better. We have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side. So, on the strength of that praying, they ventured on with the building program that they had in mind concerning the fortification of these cities in the south. And then we have the other prayer in verse 11, when Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." The prayers that were offered day by day, represented in verse 7, become the basis of this mighty prayer in a time of emergency, which is recorded for us here in verse 11. It's a mighty prayer. It deserves the closest attention. And on Saturday evening, I did suggest to the congregation that chapter 14 and verse 11 would be one of the memory verses emerging from this study. The prayer in verse 11, then, is before us tonight. It consists of three petitions. The prayer, yes, begins with the introductory statement, namely, Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and from there on we have the prayer. These petitions are clearly marked. The divine name, the name Jehovah, translated there as Lord, Lord in capital letters, you'll see. The authorized version is particularly helpful in this regard, because we can pick out the divine name, that name Jehovah. Some here may have the question, well, what exactly does that divine name convey? The name Jehovah signifies that He is, above all else, a covenant-keeping God. He is the unchanging and the unchangeable God. He is the eternal God, because this name, Jehovah, comes from the verb to be, referring to existence. The God who is, the God who was, the God who is forever to be, the eternal covenant-keeping, the unchanging God. This is the one addressed in the prayer. And it is necessary for us to see that emphasis there, because I have thought anyway, when I have given regard to the prayer, of prayer to the triune God, the three persons of the Godhead. And consequently, I have taken the first petition, and with that petition, I have thought about God the Father. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." And last night we thought a little bit about the prayer to God the Father, the prayer for help. And I saw a parallel between Asa's prayer and the utterance of Joshua Jonathan, back there in 1 Samuel 14. Might be helpful to turn it up, because the utterance of Jonathan is made at a time when the Philistines have dominated the land. Nearby to Solomon's encampment, there's a huge garrison of the Philistines. I don't know how many thousands would have been assembled there. But Jonathan himself, along with his armor bearer, is moved to strike at the enemy. And in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." There is no intimation of the Spirit of God working in any visible manner or tangible way. But Jonathan himself suddenly feels impelled to do something, to take a stand against the enemy, although he has no support to speak of apart from the faithful armor bearer. I think we ought to pay tribute to him, because in verse 7, you can see what I have to call remarkable faith on the part of this man. Remember, we're talking about a garrison. Remember, we're speaking of Jonathan only, plus the young man called here his armor bearer, only two. I did repeat the words that come from, well, there are words that are in Deuteronomy, words in Leviticus, words in Joshua to this effect: one of you shall chase 1,000, and two shall put 10,000 to flight. We might have thought with that permutation, one of you shall chase 1,000, that when two are brought into view, that it would be two shall chase 2,000. But it doesn't work like that. With God, there is this new dimension. One shall chase 1,000, but two of you can chase 10,000. And it just seems that in the case of Jonathan here, although there's no quotation off that text, that God's servant is prepared to trust God with this very courageous step. The armor bearer, let us pay tribute to him in verse 7, is saying, "Do all that is in thine heart." Where Jonathan gives an invitation to him, "Come and let us do it. Let us challenge these men." The young man could have said, "What are you talking about? A whole garrison and only the two of us? There's no way we can face the foe. The Philistines are mighty men of war at any time. And if we had five of them to contend with, that would be a challenge. But to talk about a whole garrison," he could have said, "the idea is totally absurd. It's just crazy. You can't possibly be talking here in real terms, Jonathan." But the armor bearer is not like that. We ought to see the credit that is in his statement. "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." And where would Jonathan have been for all his bravery and for all his inspiration of soul here to take this stand in the Lord's great name? Where would he have been without the encouragement of the young man at his side? The Lord raises up people who are inspired to trust God, who are prepared in prayer to believe God and to venture in his name. This is really a dramatic chapter and a dramatic portion of Jonathan's life. At any rate, Jonathan has no plain word from God, but he's saying here, "Well, let's just test the enemy. We will show ourselves to them." The enemy are up there in the heights, and there's something of a climb now for Jonathan and the young man, and he's saying, we'll not hide from the enemy. We'll show ourselves, and depending on their response, that's the decision we're going to make. And to bring it to a head, they did throw out the challenge, and Jonathan and his armor bearer went forward. There was an outpost to the garrison consisting of 20 men, and Jonathan and his companion engaged these in the battle, and Jonathan emerged victorious. And then they pressed on in the direction of the garrison, and the Lord began to work for them. The statement in verse 6 just describes it all. It may be. He doesn't have a solid guarantee. He doesn't have plain statements to go on. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord, save by many or by few. The words there spoken by Jonathan are very, very like the words used by Asa in prayer, because we could really render his statement by saying, it's nothing to the Lord. It's nothing. It's nothing to the Lord to save by the many or by the few. And Asa prays in the same way, saying, Lord, it's nothing to thee. That's a huge, huge statement. And we think of Jonathan saying this and Asa possibly reading it 100 years after the time and calling upon the Lord himself. It's nothing to the Lord, Jonathan is saying. There's no restraint, no barrier, no obstacle. God can do it. We're all brought to the point, men and women, where we have to say, Lord, let us come to know thee more intimately in the place of prayer. Increase our faith and let us venture on the strength of God's word. That's the first petition that's there. The second petition I have applied to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in that second petition, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. There are three lines of thought in the second petition. We identify them with our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Would you underline the words there? The first one is the word help. Help us, O Lord our God. The second one is rest. We rest on thee. And the third one is, in thy name we go. There's a wealth of teaching here. First of all, let us recognize there is help for us. Help for every believer. Help through Christ our Savior. He is our advocate. He is the divine paraclete. He's the one whom we can call alongside of us in every time of need. And the Bible has much to say about help. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, we see the Lord as the helper of his people. In Isaiah 41, many of you will have committed to memory the verse 10. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Here is the Lord at our side. In chapter 40 and verse 15, we find that although the enemy came against Asa in such vast numbers, they are really counted as nothing, because there the Lord is saying in Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. We read these words. They figure in the prayer. Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. We go in thy name against this great multitude. All nations are just like a drop in the bucket, like the small dust of the balance. I remember as a tiny boy being taken by my mother. We walked some 2 miles from the farm into Ballygan. It was the regular shopping day. We went to the general store. To me, it was a huge place. In modern terms, when I think of the supermarkets of today, it would be a tiny place. But to a little boy, it was a very large place, and they seemed to have everything. And I was fascinated by a set of scales on the counter. I looked at the shining brass weights on the one side, and on the other there was that tray which was where all the items that were weighed were placed. The lady would take a sheet of greaseproof paper and spread it over the tray, and then whatever it was that was purchased was laid on there, and we could see in the dial the weight of the item. Maybe mother was ordering a couple of pounds of bacon, and the bacon was sliced and put over the greaseproof paper, then wrapped up, and she would just say in her own way of speaking, "Och mer." Well, there are some people in Ballymena who would understand that as well. But to translate into English, it means anything else. Maybe the next item was cheese. And again, the weights would be changed accordingly and the cheese cut and put in place. And I noticed there, only a tiny little fellow, that when the light shone in from the window and fell on the tray of those scales, that underneath the greaseproof paper, there was this very fine dust. Oh, the lady had wiped it, sure enough. But no matter how scrupulous she was, there would be that microscopic film of dust on the tray of these scales. And I know that it would have been rudeness for the little boy to speak out. In those days, children were not supposed to speak until they were spoken to. So I didn't have any thoughts of speaking about it at all. But had I done so, and I said to the lady, "Look, take the cheese off for a moment, for underneath the greaseproof paper I can see the fine dust of the balance. And would you mind, please, just giving it a wipe and cleaning it again?" She would have been very taken aback had I done so. Maybe would have been annoyed. But let's suppose, yes, I had done that. She took the duster and wiped the tray clean, then replaced the greaseproof paper and the cheese, and we look again at the dial. And whatever it was that it had weighed before, the needle comes right up to that point precisely. The wiping away of the fine dust of the balance did not make one whit of difference. Although the equipment was so accurate, and she herself was so precise, she might have said, regarding something, "You have 2 pounds, 2 ounces there." She could be very precise. But with the fine dust of the balance being wiped away, there's no difference on the readout on the dial. It's exactly the same as before. And God speaks here of the nations of this earth. And I personally am convinced that this prophecy in regard to its ultimate fulfillment pertains to the last of the last days. We may have the nations of the earth assembling themselves against the land of Israel. And if that be so, then the nations to God, mighty in themselves, are just the drop of a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of the balance. And the Lord takes up the isles as a very little thing. They're nothing to God. I say all this to show you the kind of dimension that there is to Asa's faith and his discernment. As he prays there, although he has 1 million fighting men in front of him, he's saying, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. That help is at hand. The Lord steps in. The mighty victory is won. And that's the Lord's doing. We think then of that word help. Through the scriptures and the Psalms, the psalmist says, help me, O Lord. Again, the woman of Canaan said, Lord, help me. That poor man whose son was afflicted with the devil, he's saying to the Lord, have compassion on us and help us. And then in an instant he's saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, the Lord is there as the helper. The word appears 4 times in our authorized version, the word helper. Psalm 10:14, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Again, Psalm 30, verse 10, have mercy on me, Lord, be thou my helper. In Psalm 54, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Psalm 72, the poor also, and the needy, and him that hath no helper can find their strength in the Lord. Verses like these show us the Lord is there for us. I can't leave out the words of Hebrews 13 and 6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. We are to say it. We are to say it boldly. And may I speak to that child of God tonight who very recently has come through the valley. And in fact, that old cloud may still weigh heavily upon you. I would say tonight, take this word for your own comfort and assurance. And let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We should know him then as our helper. We have help from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Asa is also saying, we rest on thee. And that word is translated in chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles in the verse 18. You will see there how in battle, in the lifetime of Abijah, the father of Asa, and that in that warfare, Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. It's the same word. Translated on the one part as resting, we rest in thee. And over in chapter 13, we rely in thee. The picture is also in the book of Judges when Samson is brought out of the prison house to make sport for the Philistines. And ever so many have assembled themselves for this day of celebration. But the hair of Samson's head has begun to grow again. He's saying to the young man who holds him by the hand and is there to guide him, he's saying, bring me over to the two pillars whereon the whole building rests, that I may lean upon them. And Samson, on being conducted to that spot, throws his two arms around about those pillars and bows himself before God. And with that mighty strength being returned to him, he brings down the whole building. There the picture is of a man leaning on those two pillars with the utmost of his dependence and strength. And certainly that's the picture here of resting upon the Lord. It's the rest of faith. That Asa going forward into the conflict is resting on the Lord. And I want to come to the name that he speaks about. And he's saying there, in thy name we go. against this multitude. I think tonight of the mighty name of Jesus. We know the hymn, "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, wherever you go. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. When temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer." Looking at Asa's petition, what can we say of the name? "In thy name we go," he says. The Lord speaks to us about the name of the Savior. You have the gathering of the Lord's people in Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. The name of Christ is precious to his people. And we have those blessings in the place of prayer. In John chapter 14 and verse 13, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And in three different places, one in chapter 14, one in chapter 15, and again in chapter 16, we have the Lord Jesus talking about prayer in his name. We're to pray in the Savior's name. I want to refer to that in a moment. And to come to what Paul says in Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him." So that what we do, and whether it's the words that we utter, or the things that we are doing for Christ, we're to do them in the Savior's name. The name of Christ stands out in the Bible. It'll help us to turn to those references in John's Gospel. I said chapters 14, 15, and 16. I'm not sure how many here tonight who have thought about praying in the Savior's name. How many here tonight have taken occasion to go through the chapters in John's Gospel in relation to this theme. But it certainly has a bearing on prayer. No question about it. We do well when we think of the prayer of King Asa and his mention of the name, "In thy name we go." To think of the believer who is strengthened by his reliance on that name. Take John chapter 14. I have a reason for emphasizing this. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Have we prayed aright? Have we prayed in Jesus' name? Have we come to the mercy seat with that boldness akin to that shown by Asa in the face of a million adversaries who could say, "In thy name we go"? He was powerfully blessed and helped and strengthened through his reliance on the name. And I feel that perhaps there is something to be remedied in our lives, that we haven't come to know the value of that name at the mercy seat. Can we do more in that direction? Chapter 15, I said, makes reference to it also. Will our Savior repeat this theme? Will he bring it to our attention again and again in these very important chapters of John's Gospel? John 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So our Lord is directing the thoughts of his people. They are to pray in his name. Look at chapter 16. Why this emphasis? Why does the Lord bring his disciples back, especially at this time? And you will know by your familiarity with John's Gospel that we have entered into those chapters that have to do with the cross. That sorrowful occasion at the table, when our Lord took the bread and drank from the cup, when He spoke of His betrayal, brought sorrow to the hearts of His dear people, and now He imparts His last vital words of counsel. He's speaking about the merit of His name, the power of Jesus' name in the place of prayer. In chapter 16, then, verses 23 and 24, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." That will have no more queries to put to the Lord. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Have we learned to pray in Jesus' name? I believe, yes, in some sense we have. But is there a dimension to this that as yet we haven't grasped? Is there a power in prayer that the believer can exercise that has to do with the Savior's name? I know that in prayer we will end our petitions by saying, "We ask this in Jesus' name." And why shouldn't we do that? I would encourage you to continue that practice. But at the same time, you may reason there has to be something more to it than just simply adding the name of the Lord Jesus at the end of the prayer to these petitions we have brought. There must be more to it than that. For our Lord, in this critical hour for the disciples, when they were so distressed, their faith now becoming weaker by the minute, there is something edifying and encouraging in what He's saying to comfort their heart, that they can come to the Father in His name, especially given the fact that His death is at hand. And no matter what the situation is, we can come to the Lord in the Savior's name. Is there a better way for us to understand this? Well, I believe that the best illustration of what it is to pray in Jesus' name is given in the Bible, in John chapter 14. If you will turn to that page in John's Gospel, referring once more to the words of verse 13. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." There is power in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us this. We surely can't rule out of our thoughts those words in Philippians, that God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's power in Jesus' name. And when we come to this chapter in John's Gospel, John 14, and the Lord saying, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it," I run my eyes down the page and I look at the reference to the Holy Spirit of God there. You will see verse 26 in this chapter. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Father will send the Holy Spirit, but He will send Him in Jesus' name. We should give more attention to that. The Holy Spirit comes to us in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit, although He is a divine person, does not act on His own, but rather does He act in the stead of Christ. He takes his place. And what he says and does is in perfect accord with the Savior's will. He's doing the work of Christ. And what the Holy Spirit says and what he does is what the Lord Jesus himself would say and do. So the work that the Spirit of God is doing is the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit is doing his will as the Lord Jesus would do it. He acts in the Savior's interests. So our prayer then, if it is in his name, will be in perfect accord with his will. It would be what the Lord Jesus himself would pray. It would be in line with his will. There have been people encouraged to do all sorts of things and to pray in Jesus' name. I think that while we can pray for our necessities to be met, if you needed a bigger house or you wanted a better job, I wouldn't say you could never pray in Jesus' name about it. But I do believe that there have been those who have urged Christian people, whatever their whims and thoughts, oh, you can pray in Jesus' name. And then God will hear an answer as if the name of the Lord Jesus is some kind of talisman or some sort of formula to use in prayer. Or a man may even say, heal me in Jesus' name. But the Lord hardly comes into the picture. It may well be that the person who's praying that prayer, he's not really praying for him. He's not praying it for Jesus' sake, but he's praying it really for himself. And there has to be that emphasis in our praying that as we pray, we're really praying in Jesus' name. Take another illustration. When parents have lost a child through a terrible disease or in some other way, they may well initiate a fund in the name of that child. And their desire is to raise a lot of money to help other children with the same disease. And they may say, we want to raise this money in his name. Let me just take the name Bobby, for example. And they will say, if they start this fund, we want to raise this money in Bobby's name. It is on his account that we initiate this fund. We don't do this for ourselves. It's for him, 100%. We want to do this for him, for his honor. That's why we do it. It's all for him. We're really doing this in his place. You see, that illustration helps us enormously. We can pray in Jesus' name. It is on his account that we bring that petition to the throne of grace. You take the third petition that's here in Asa's prayer, when the king engages in intercession before the Lord. The third petition, I think of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying there, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. We must consider the power of the Holy Spirit. We were singing tonight off the Holy Spirit, the brethren were. And I sometimes just sang along with them. That hymn stirred my soul. So, yes, I was singing that hymn concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. The believer can't rest on his own strength. He can't go in his own name. He must rest on the Lord. The prayer of Asa brings it all out. In thy name we go. That was a powerful demonstration of trust in his part. And in this last petition, Lord, thou art our God, there is certainly an emphasis put upon the power of Almighty God. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. It's interesting to look at the margin there against that word man. There are different words in the Old Testament. Really, four words in the name that are translated man in the, from the Old Testament. There's the name Adam or Adam. There's the word Ish. There is the word Gibor, which appears in a variety of ways. Then there is this word Enosh. And that's the word I want you to think about tonight. I don't want to blind you with science, but Enosh is a word that is used in general for mankind. So we have men of all sorts of activity represented by this very word. But when the word Enosh is put in contrast with God, suddenly everything changes. And in that instance, when this one word is put in contrast with God, then the word Enosh represents frail, sickly, mortal man. And I have directed you there to the margin against verse 11. And you will see how the editors for the authorized version have drawn our attention to this. A particular word is employed. This very word that, when it's put in contrast with God, just brings out the mortality of man, the nothingness of man. And here we come back to the theme that we mentioned earlier, how even all the nations of the earth are as nothing in God's sight. We don't always see that. We're shaken by the power of the world. Oftentimes, we are in difficulty. We don't see the greatness of God. Notice how Scripture, again and again, in a variety of ways, brings the greatness of God to our thoughts. This prayer certainly does in all three petitions. Lord, it's nothing with Thee to help. And again, the second petition, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee and in Thy name we go. And the last petition, Lord, Thou art our God, let not man. And then the margin says, mortal man, frail, sickly, mortal man, prevail against Thee. Just to give you a rundown briefly on how this word does appear. You needn't turn it up, but Job 4:17 actually has the translation, mortal man, for this word. And Psalm 9 is really a marvelous piece of instruction. Psalm 9, I'm going to turn it up here, the last two verses of Psalm 9. And once more, I come to a portion of Scripture in which I see a parallel with Asaph's prayer. And I'm convinced that in Bible days, the saints of old time did learn from Scripture and draw from Scripture and got help from Scripture as they prayed. And this is no exception. I have already suggested that Asa in prayer got inspiration, so to speak, from Jonathan's statement. How he said it's nothing with God to save by many or by few. And therefore he was saying the two of us can qualify, for it's nothing with the Lord to save by many or by few. So Jonathan's example was outstanding. The prayer of Asa to me is also drawn from Psalm 9, the last two verses of the psalm. Just take time with the words. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. And this is Enosh. The word that, when put in contrast with God, God Almighty, is to be looked at as frail, sickly, mortal man who would endeavor in his pride to exalt himself against God. And that will have relevance also at the end of this age. But look at the Psalm 9 and 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man of this type prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. And the word for heathen there is the word for the Gentile nations that appears in verse 20. Exactly the same word. The nations of the earth that are as a drop of a bucket. The nations of the earth that are taken by God to be a very little thing, as nothing and less than nothing. And he's saying here, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear. Put a terror upon them, Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And once more the word is frail, sickly, mortal man. Let the nations of the earth who are rattling the saber, let the nations of the earth who are rising up in unison against the God of heaven, who are rising up in revolt against the Almighty, put them in fear. Let the terror of God fall upon them, that they may know themselves to be but men. Men of this type in particular. Only frail, mortal, sickly men after all. The fear of man can bring a snare. And we may not see the world as God sees it. But when you look into Scripture, you're helped enormously. And you get a different picture of the world. Asa had such a view. And that makes me marvel all the more at the style of his praying. He is in advance of so many. My own heart is stirred, and I can't do aught else but say to you, here is a part of the Psalms that seems to me to have inspired Asa in his praying because of the similarity. That last petition of Asa's in particular, O Lord, thou art our God, let not man, and in this connection, frail, sickly, mortal man, and that's how he's describing the massive army of the Ethiopians, 1 million men there arrayed against him, and he's saying, who are they, Lord? It's nothing with thee to blow on this vast multitude. They are frail, sickly, mortal men. And so it is in our psalm here. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Is there someone here tonight out of Christ? Sitting among God's people, listening to God's word. It may be your practice fairly regularly, indeed, to come to the house of God here to hear God's message, and yet you haven't sought the Savior. You haven't come to Christ. I want you to know your mortality. You need Christ. You need a Savior, a frail, sickly, mortal man. I'm cheered that I have a hope in Christ, a hope imperishable, a hope the grave can never destroy. My strength is in the Lord. That's the prayer that to me inspires the prayer of Asa. Let's just go back to that chapter in closing. When Asa prayed his prayer, God answered. He gave a marvelous victory to Asa. And it is a victory that in the chapter there is attributed to the Lord, verse 13. And again, verse 12. The Lord smote the Ethiopians. And again, verse 13. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And so it's a God-given victory. It's a total victory. You must have noticed in the reading tonight, I have before now, but I certainly took note of it again this evening, reading verse 13 in your presence. They were so overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord. There was not one of them remaining. It was total destruction. The Lord just didn't give to us a partial victory, but it was a complete victory. And it is a victory in answer to prayer, because that little word so comes back to our notice in verse 12 there. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. And that comes in immediately after the prayer. Notice the position of that little word in the text. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Directly after the prayer is concluded. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. It was God's great work. And the victory that day was accomplished in answer to prayer. A little word, yes, but it means so much. And then it's a victory that left them all better off than they were before. They spoiled all the cities round about Gerar. There was exceeding much spoil in them, verse 14. And again, in verse 13, the same kind of information. And once more, in verse 15, they came back to Jerusalem in triumph and with the abundance of all good things. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in their eyes. There is victory for the Christian. He can go forth in Jesus' name. He can stand in His stead and plead His cause. I think of what the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5 and 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Could we leave out that verse in Revelation? Revelation 12 and 11. "They overcame him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And there in that final book of the Bible, there's that wonderful note of jubilation. How even those who suffered unto death are listed among God's overcomers. And the secret of victory, the word on the one hand, and the blood on the other, the word of their testimony, and the blood of the Lamb in the first place. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. May the Lord give us victory and bring us through to the place in our praying, just as Asa found when the Lord stood by his side and gave him such a day of triumph. Tomorrow night, God willing, I want to move on into chapter 15, the coming of God's prophet and the ministry of this man, Azariah, who spoke with such power even unto Asa, and how that word became a blessing in the whole country. Really, chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter. There's a wealth of teaching there. And I pray the Lord to whet our appetite and to lead us on to great things in His name. Amen.